This is Campus Journal program number 931 for Monday, November 22nd, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Monday's entry in the Campus Journal, and recently a town in the Netherlands was in the news when a 500,000 sparrows descended from the skies and took up lodging atop its houses and trees. Now, these birds were migrating, and I guess they just decided to stop by. Well, needless to say, the sparrows and their droppings were not very welcome. And so the townsfolk tried everything to get rid of them. Smoke bombs, firecrackers, tape-recorded screams, and my personal favorite, raw herring, which, by the way, didn't work. Flocks of seagulls just flew in to enjoy those, and that's just what they wanted, right? More birds. So how did they finally get rid of those sparrows, get them to leave? Well, they didn't. But when the first sunny day of spring came, the birds took off. Only the sun could get it done. You know, I think sometimes that's similar to what we do with our unsaved friends. We really want them to know Christ as Savior, but we think just giving them a tract or taking them to a Christian concert will convince them. Those aren't bad things. But something more important needs to go along with them. Just like those birds had to see the sun before they took wing, our friends need to see God's Son, Jesus Christ, shining through our words and actions before they'll be ready to make a change. You see, our friends will more likely be drawn by the reality of Christ in our lives than by the use of good, but maybe not as compelling, substitutes. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and then praise your Father in heaven." And so let's make it our number one objective to let the sun shine through whatever we do. That's Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. And if you or someone you know would like a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, then call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 932 for Tuesday, November 23rd, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and before you go to college, you have to take the ACT or the SAT, right? And you know that the score on this test, combined with your high school grade point average, is going to go a long way toward getting you into the college of your choice. And so you prepare for it, right? Maybe buy a book for, what, $11.95 that reviews English rules and math stuff, that has a practice test with answers, and lists all the guidelines the authors could think of to help you go into the test relaxed and pumped for a big score. You know, I guess it seems fair enough that if a college is going to let you in, that they first try to make sure that you're qualified. After all, what kind of education could you get if they let in a bunch of people like the guy next to you in English class who doesn't know the difference between a complex sentence and an epic poem? It's what you know and what you do that gets you into college. But getting into heaven, that's a completely different story. There's no ACT that measures your religious ability. There's no heavenly SAT that reports back on how much doctrine you know. But there is a test, but it's called the test of faith. Get into heaven takes faith, not knowledge or works. It's not what you know, but who you know that counts. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because Jesus fulfilled the entrance requirements that we couldn't. You see, getting into college, that's great. But getting into heaven is so much more important. And with your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't fail. That's an important entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. And if you or someone you know would like a free copy of our monthly printed CJ booklet, just let us know when you call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. 1-800-653-7221 for a free copy of our Campus Journal booklet. I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal program number 933 for Wednesday, November 24, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and just imagine this nightmare. You've just completed that last required class, and you're ready to graduate. But then, the record disappears from the school computers. According to the computer, you never took the course. You know, this actually happened to someone, and it threatened to hold up her diploma until the professor straightened it out. But an 11-year-old Council Bluffs, Iowa resident had an even worse problem. Now, according to the local and state records office, he didn't exist. His plight was uncovered when his parents applied for passports, and they discovered that their son's birth was never registered. Neither the county clerk's office nor the Office of Vital Statistics in the State Department of Health had any record that he was ever born. Officially, this young man didn't exist. Now, the problem with the missing birth certificate was obviously just a mistake. I mean, there the kid stood, and it was soon resolved. And as far as we know, he wasn't adversely affected in his development by the fact that he didn't exist for all those years. He seemed to have grown up anyway. But, you know, the lack of a new birth record, as described in the 20th chapter of Revelation in the Bible, is a far more serious matter. Now, on that great and final judgment day, a book is going to be opened, the Book of Life. And those whose names are missing from that book will be denied citizenship rights in heaven. Now, instead, they'll be sentenced to eternal death in what is described as a lake of fire. And so if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the time to trust him is now. And that's how you can be sure that your name is in that book of life. And that is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. For a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 934, for Thursday, November 25, Thanksgiving Day, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal, and you know, holidays like Thanksgiving are not always a time when you or I feel all that much like celebrating. They may actually be times when our feelings sink the lowest. The classes may not be going well. The person you've been dating may have just told you goodbye for good. And then there's the family gathering itself. That may dredge up all sorts of painful reminders of past hurts or strained relationships. And so what do we do if we don't feel all that thankful on Thanksgiving? Seems pretty hypocritical to just put on a happy face and pretend that all is well, when really it isn't. And yet we also know that from what the Bible tells us that somehow we are to be thankful, not only today, but all days. Well, what the Apostle Paul wrote in the third chapter of his letter to the Colossian believers may be of some help. There he said that it can help us to be thankful if we think of Christ in heaven. And when things go wrong, we need to remember that our risen Lord is in control. It also may help us to be thankful if we live for Christ. Now, we lose gratitude when we long for the wrong things in life. We lose our thankful spirit if we become self-centered and hold grudges. So if we develop others-centered attitudes of compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love, it's amazing how we'll find it easier to be thankful. And so if you're having a hard time being thankful, you may want to read through Colossians chapter 3 in the Bible's New Testament, because there are even more reasons for us to be thankful there. And who knows, maybe this Thanksgiving Day will be the beginning of a more thankful lifestyle for you. Well, that's today's entry in the Campus Journal, and I want to thank you for listening today. If you'd like a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hettinger, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 935, for Friday, November 26, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Friday's entry in the Campus Journal, and the brothers now are very good friends. But you know, it hasn't always been that way. Born 3 years apart, they'd become bitter rivals. Dale, the younger, envied Bruce's ability to get good grades and do better in sports and get the praise of their parents. Bruce, on the other hand, he resented a little brother who did all the aggravating things that little brothers do. And so they tattled on each other. They called each other the worst names they could think of. And when Mom or Dad weren't around, they'd scrap. Well, finally, when Dale got a little bigger, they declared kind of a truce. But then in high school, Dale became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he wanted a good relationship with his big brother, Bruce. But he also wanted his brother to become a believer in Christ. But it was hard for them to communicate because of their "I won't bug you if you won't bug me" relationship. But Dale did find a way, living by the golden rule. You see, when Bruce graduated from college, Dale gave him a nice racquetball racket. He spent a long day helping him move into his apartment. He even washed his car for him a couple of times. And when tensions rose, Dale chose to respond with patience, understanding. Then gradually a friendship developed that enabled him to tell Bruce about Christ. You see, Jesus gave us the golden rule as a guide for positive action. Now, other cultures put it negatively. They said, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. But Jesus turned it around. He said, do to others as you would have them do to you. This might mean helping with homework or laundry, giving a ride when it's inconvenient, responding to harsh words with soft kindness. But Jesus wants us to do more than simply not be unkind. He wants us to live by the golden rule. Well, that's Friday's entry in the Campus Journal. For a free copy of our CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you on Monday. This is Campus Journal program number 926 for Monday, November 15, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Monday's entry in the Campus Journal, and what happens sometimes when you talk to your space cadet younger sister? Nothing, right? It's like she doesn't hear you. She's somewhere else, probably in another orbit somewhere. Or when you converse with your philosophy prof, he responds, but you don't know for sure whether he's really answering your question or not because you have no idea what he's talking about. Or when you try to straighten out your checkbook errors with the bank teller, and you feel like you're talking to someone from Mars or something. And hey, speaking of communicating with creatures from outer space, a group of scientists have been trying to do that, believing that as many as 50 million civilizations may exist out there somewhere. They've beamed messages to a cluster of stars at the outer edge of our galaxy. But you know what? Even if there is intelligent life out there, and they do respond, it'll be another 48,000 years before their answer gets back to Earth. But you know, I think it's interesting that followers of Jesus Christ can communicate with heaven and get an instant response. Through the wonderful privilege of prayer, we can talk directly to God. He's listening. So I guess the crucial question is this. Are we serious about communicating with God? Do we have instant, continual access to the one who stretched the galaxies out over the endless heavens? And who also can help us with the problems and issues that we face every day. So in the light of our love for God and His love for us, let's be sending prayer messages to heaven. We know that He's listening, and we won't have to wait for 48,000 years for a response. And that's Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. And if you'd like a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, just call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 927 for Tuesday, November 16, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and every winter some 200 million migrate south. Now, no, I'm not talking about grandparent types, nor am I talking about college students on vacation. Now, they weigh about 1/50th of an ounce, and they fly 4,000 miles from the northern United States to central Mexico and California. What are they? Well, they're monarch butterflies. You see, during the summer, the monarchs reproduce, and each generation lives only about 3 weeks. That is, until the fourth generation, which is called the super generation. And at the end of the summer, when the hours of daylight grow shorter, a change occurs. The super generation will live for 9 months, and they'll fly all the way to central Mexico or California. And even though they've never been there before, and it was their great-great-great-great-grandparents who were last at the winter home, the monarchs somehow know how to get to the right place. You know, I think we'd like to think that we humans have a lot more brains than a butterfly. But what happens between generations of people who've served Christ? You know, sometimes their faith grows cold, doesn't it? And I guess in some ways it's understandable, because a new generation can't live off the faith of a previous generation. Faith is not something like a house or a bank account that can be inherited. And for those people who've not examined their faith and caused it to grow, are really letting it slowly die. But God wants you and me to be part of a super generation. He wants us to take a long look at our faith, because if we do, and if we recognize that the Bible is true and Christ is Lord of all, well, then it becomes our faith. And so how about it? Are you going to be part of a super generation? That's something I hope you'll think about in today's entry in the Campus Journal. And if you'd like a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 928. For Wednesday, November 17, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and you know, if there's one word that students don't have to see on their vocabulary lists to know what it means, it's poverty, right? And with people at school asking for money for everything from yearbooks to banquets to all sorts of other funds, somebody always wants money, and you claim poverty, don't you? And I guess rightly so, because if you're in college and you're an average student, you have an annual income of $3,940 a year. We don't need to call in a CPA to tell us that that amount of money isn't going to get you through a school year. Well, it might cover some of the essentials like books, but it's going to be a long couple of semesters if there's no money left over for pizza. But the point here is that you don't have much money, do you? And if you don't have much money, you're not expected to start shelling out bucks to the church, are you? I'll try again. You see, the Lord doesn't judge our giving by whether it clanks or whether it rustles when the offering plate is passed. What He cares about is our attitude. I think the example set by the poor widow you can read about in the Bible in Mark chapter 12 is important, because Jesus said that she outgave wealthier people when she tossed her 2 coins into the offering because she gave all she had. It'd be kind of like you having an empty tank in your car and yet handing over your last $5 to the church so they could buy more bags of potatoes for the Thanksgiving food drive next week. You see, giving is never very easy, and it often becomes more difficult, not less, when you start making more money. So think about it. And remember, God doesn't judge our giving by the amount, but by the motive. And that's Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. If you'd like a free copy of our printed CJ booklet, just call 1-800-653-7221. 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading. Thanks for listening today, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 929 for Thursday, November 18, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Where's the beef? I'll tell you, if there was ever a tired, old, worn-out phrase, that's it. But I've pulled that phrase out of the TV commercial archives for today's entry in the Campus Journal, because I think it helps to illustrate this truth. If I profess to be a follower of Christ, there should be some meat in my claim, okay? Now, in case you don't remember that commercial, here's a quick summary. An elderly and somewhat cantankerous-looking woman is in a fast food place. After buying a hamburger, she opens the bun to discover what looks like a button inside. She frowns, looks up, and then blurts out, Where's the beef? She knows what a hamburger is supposed to look like, and this isn't it. Okay, with that in mind now, consider what the Apostle Paul had to say about button-sized Christianity with not much substance. In a letter he wrote to some first-century Christians, he wrote, "Others tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Now, those people were obviously serving Christ. They'd thrown out their old lifestyle and replaced it with something that had some real substance to it. And, you know, the same goes for us. We need to throw out the old moral and ethical standards, the old materialistic, self-centered priorities that the rest of the world seems to operate under, and to throw out those old ways of living that dishonor God, and adopt instead new standards, standards that aren't self-centered, but Christ-centered. So let's get rid of that button-in-a-bun style of Christianity. Let's give them some meat. And that's Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. And if you or someone you know would like a free copy of our CJ booklet, just call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. That's toll-free 1-800-653-7221. Well, I'm Brian Henninger. Thanks for listening today, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 930 for Friday, November 19, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Friday's entry in the Campus Journal, and Chuck Colson's wife called to him, "Come down here. You've got to see this." It was in his book, The Body, that Colson explains that while she was in the kitchen chopping vegetables for their dinner salad that night, she turned on the television set. Late afternoon talk shows were just coming on, and when she flipped to one of them, she came dangerously close to slicing off her finger. What she tuned in on was a Donahue segment featuring a panel of mothers who decided that since their teenage kids were going to have sex anyway, they'd rather have them do it at home. A matronly woman was describing the neat little coding system she and her daughter had arranged. A green tag on the door meant that mom should stay out because sex was in progress. The other panelists nodded approvingly. How clever, how tolerant, how 90s. Well, Colson concluded that section of his book with this observation, that this is what the world today calls reality. But you know, we who are followers of Jesus Christ know that this kind of thinking is not reality. Now, the world that Donahue and Geraldo and Oprah present day after day is a false reality that has no substance. Now, you and I need a view of life that's firmly anchored in God. And we find his perspective of reality in the Bible. It gives us a moral code based on the holy character of God himself. Because the more we observe life around us, the more we see that, well, the 90s is a drifting, degenerating, God-defying decade. Its popular thinking doesn't go any deeper than itself. How much better it is to be anchored in God. And that's how we wrap up another week of entries in the Campus Journal. If you'd like to receive a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, just let us know when you call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Henninger. Thanks for listening today. Hope you have a good weekend, and I'll see you on Monday.